Y'all were on. I wasn't on, so it didn't count. Sorry about that. There's a church here in Nashville that used to have probably about 2,000 people. That was just about 10 years ago. And recently, the amount of people they have are about maybe 400. Now, they've got an auditorium that will seat 1,000, 1,500 people. But they still have two services. They've got an 8 o'clock service, and they've got one of those 10 o'clock hour services. And so they used to be able to do that. And they've recently talked about having one service and everybody come. And even if they had one service, they still have too much room in the auditorium. I mean, they still got too much room. But they want to have one service, but they can't. And the reason they can't, and you probably know why, is that people in the 8 o'clock service like meeting at 8 o'clock. And the people in the 10 o'clock hour service, well, they like meeting later. It's got nothing to do with race. It's got nothing to do with culture. It's got nothing to do with conservative versus liberal. It's got nothing to do with anything. All those things we thought about that happened in churches, about why, you know, churches split or why churches can't grow, you know, well, they won't get along with this or what. No, it has nothing to do with that. Let me tell you why churches can't grow. Because we're selfish. At the end of the day, that's what it boils down to. I like my church the way I like my church. I like my pew. I like my time. I like to get out on my time. I like to eat at the restaurant. I like to eat at after church. And I don't want the Baptists getting in front of me when we get there. So I want to get out early. You know, So I'm raising my hand and go ahead and telling all of you, if there's anybody selfish in here, it's me. Okay? The problem is that when churches just think about self, we never get farther than self. And the church is bigger than me. And it's bigger than you. We had a member of ours fall last Sunday. And he fell going to church. Fell in his garage. He's one of our oldest members here. And he wasn't found for 2 days. Now, the elders and I knew he wasn't here. And we knew he wasn't here because we do attendance on everybody. If you don't come to church, we know you're not here. So it's not like you got under the radar. We know you're not here. And it's not because we're looking for your check. We just know you're not here. There's about 5 of us who are doing head counts. And so we kind of do the math. And people rarely escape. If you're not here for a week, we assume, okay, you got sick or something like that. And a lot of you get calls because we want to check on you anyways. You miss 2 weeks, usually you're going to get a call or an email, maybe a surprise visit. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, usually, you know, you're going to get something. But by Monday night rolls around, we knew he wasn't here. We're going to call him Tuesday, go see him Tuesday. Well, he's not answering his phone. The reason he wasn't answering his phone is because he's unconscious in the garage. Now, whose fault is that? Usually, I'll raise my hand first, that's my fault. One of our oldest members, if I didn't get him, I should have gone over there. So maybe the new policy should be, if you're over 75 and you don't pick up the phone, put your robe on, because I'm coming, okay? Now I'm kind of kidding, but I'm kind of not. I don't want Una to get bigger. I want Una to get healthier. And when we get healthier, we'll get bigger. But in order for us to get healthier, we've got to take each other seriously. This year, what I want to concentrate on is for us to get healthy. Get healthy in our worship. Get healthy in one another. And part of that is what Bob announced this morning, moving up. I know nobody wants to do that, just like nobody wants to leave that 8 o'clock hour or leave that 10 o'clock hour. I'm going to move up. I'm going to come over here next week. Sit with some other. We just move up as far as we can. We've got to get closer. It helps the singing. It helps the preaching, I promise you. And it just helps all around. Because at some point, we're going to have an extra 2 or 3 minutes where I'm going to ask you to get up and talk to one another. And I'm not going to tell you to turn to the other one and say, peace be with you or peace go with God. I'm not going to tell you, I'm comfortable with that. I know you don't want to do that. But all it's going to do is just turn to somebody next to you. But right now, if you turn to somebody next to you, you got to walk clear across. And I got to go way over here and see Max. And I got to go way over here and see Wallace. Because it's like airplane seats. Want to get to the back, get to the aisle. You know, don't sit in the middle. Change is hard. Everybody wants progress, but nobody wants to change. We got to get closer together. Now, either y'all move up, or I'm going to come to you like I'm doing right now. I'm in the floor. Now, I know nobody wants to take them back rows out, and I would never do that to you, because I don't want to get in trouble. And then nobody tell me I couldn't take the first rows out. Wallace and Fat moved back about three rows, so now we're just going to make our way towards you. And we just keep taking them out until we get close. And I know, again, you know, but we should get bigger. I know, but we should get healthy first. And there's nothing wrong with sitting next to people. And when you sit next to people, you notice when they're not here. And then what I want us to do is, if you notice the person that you went to talk, if I'm used to sitting next to Max and I'm used to seeing Max and Max is not here, I'm going to go ahead and assume that something's wrong with Max. So I'm going to call him because I know he's not here. It's just taking steps to get closer. I know nobody likes to change. I don't like to change. Y'all know that. I like the same thing. I like eating at 5:30. My wife's been gone this weekend. It's been a rough weekend for me. Okay? It's a lot of change for me. All right? So if you can't move up, if you've got medical conditions, if you've got, we understand if you can't, we're going to get close either way. But we would like for everybody to move up. Speaking of change, if y'all have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. On the channel, the Learning Channel, TLC, there's a show called My 600-Pound Life. Anybody ever seen this show? Okay, a lot of us have seen this show. Okay. Now, I don't want to tell you that I watch this show regularly. I'll tell you how I got this show. I got sick about 2 years ago, and I got the kind of sick that you don't want to get off the couch, and the kids stole the remote. So I couldn't get up and change the channel. So I watched 8 straight hours of My 600-Pound Life. Now, if you don't know the show, you're missing out. I'm telling you, this is good TV. Okay, there's not a lot of good TV out there, but this is good TV. And I'll reference this show quite a bit this morning. But in My 600-Pound Life, the show's about, you guessed it, people who are 600 pounds and over. And each episode is a year in the life of people who are 600 pounds or more. And the story is about them trying to get their life back under control. One of them said in the episode, he says, "This is my salvation." And in each episode, there's a doctor on the show out of Houston, Texas. His name is real long, but they shorten it to Dr. Now. Okay? And Dr. Now performs gastric bypass surgery. Every episode, he's going to perform the surgery. But here's what threw me off when I first started watching it. They would come to Dr. Now's office for a consult in the surgery, and he would say, "You need to lose some weight." And I would think to myself, duh. You know, and I got kind of confused. I said, "Well, that's why they coming to you, Doc. You know, lose this weight." But what Dr. Now wanted them to do is that before you have surgery to get this new body, you've got to become accustomed to the lifestyle that can handle this body. And here's, in one of the episodes, here's what he says. He said, "Your lifestyle and eating habits don't fit your new stomach." They don't fit. And the people who would come to him, they're over 600 pounds. One of them was 850 pounds. And the man said, "Doc, I'm going to change. I'm going to change." And Dr. Now looked at him and he said, "No, you're not." He said, "If you were going to change, you would have already changed." He said, "I need to see change in you before we get this new body." He said, "Otherwise, it's a waste. It's a total waste." Dr. Now knows humans. He knows that we'll all say we're going to change, but really, we don't. God knows humans better than him. And I think God feels the same way he does. God offers all of you salvation this morning. It's free. On TLC, y'all know how much gastric bypass costs? It's like $300,000 for a cheap doctor. That's like low bid. Okay? Dr. Now is more than that. But to the contestants, or to the people, it's free. In between insurance and TLC, they pay for it because it's good television. So it's free. It's totally free. Just like salvation. It's free. Now, I did watch Dr. Now. They asked him in an interview. They said, "Have you ever denied anybody this surgery?" He said, "Well, no, because I'm not going to turn down money." He said, "But I want them to become accustomed to this before they have the surgery, get this, because I don't want them to waste it." Now, this morning, I'm not telling you, you know, we all got to do some stuff before you get saved. Salvation is free. But I'd hate for God to waste it if we weren't ready for it. Matthew chapter 3, What Brother Dick read this morning was the story of John the Baptist. Y'all ever thought about this? What's the importance of John the Baptist? So what? Jesus is coming. He's coming to die. He's coming to save us from our sins. Is John the Baptist really that important? John and Jesus think so. In Matthew chapter 3, John comes preaching this message. And did you notice the word that Brother Dick focused on? Repentance. The word repentance. We've talked a lot this year about a lot of things so far. But the church does not talk about repentance that much. In fact, it's a neglected concept, but we're not going to neglect it today. That's what today's about, repentance. Church, repentance comes before baptism. And repentance comes after baptism. And this morning, if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, we're going to offer an invitation in about 15 minutes. And we're going to offer an invitation. Our elders are going to come down front. They'll listen to you. They'll take the confession. We'll baptize you. But please understand something. I'd hate for it to be a waste. Because if your current lifestyle and your current habits don't match the place you're trying to get to, it's a waste of time. It really was. And I hate to be that direct about it. But there's a reason John is so direct. Because you're just wasting time if you have no intention of changing. Let me tell you some stuff about repentance. Look in chapter 3. Repentance means that you recognize something's wrong in your life. Look at verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by John in the Jordan River. They knew something was wrong in their life. Now, if you don't have nothing wrong with your life, well, good for you. But that means you don't need to be baptized. What you need to be saved for, you already saved. You know, you don't need it. You have to recognize there's something wrong in your life. But here's the second thing. Repentance is your decision to fix it. It's not your mama's decision. It's not your daddy's decision. It's not your kid's decision. It's your decision. Look at verse 5. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. They actually, I don't know, made the trip instead of sending somebody. They made the trip. I got a friend who's a doctor at the clinic in Lebanon. I say he's my friend. We're on a first name basis. He don't give me free medicine, so he's not that good of a friend. But he's still my friend. And I was talking to him, and I said, I asked him, what's the dumbest patient you ever had? First he said, you. But then he said, I don't know if it was the dumbest patient, but it was the dumbest visit. He said, I had a mother come to my office, pay the copay, run the insurance, get in my office, and then say, I'm not sick, my son's sick, but I can't convince him to come to the doctor. He said, what do you want me to do about it? She said, well, he's kind of got this cough, and it's down in his chest, and I was wondering if you could prescribe something. Now, we got a doctor here. I mean, Dr. Smith, I mean, can he prescribe anything for this person? I mean, no. No. Now, I'm going to need to see. He needs to make an effort to get in his car and bring his lazy behind up here and get this man. It's your decision, not somebody else's. Now, I know I said that about the doctor's office, but I had a mother who came to me, and she wanted me to call her son because she wanted him back in church. And I said, sounds good, because her son's crazy. And he needed church, just like I need church, you need church, but his son was crazy. And I said, have him call me. She said, he's not going to call you. I said, why? She said, because he's not going to change. He don't want to change. I said, oh, well, I'm not going to waste my time. She said, I thought you're the minister. I said, I am the minister. But what do I want to call him for if he don't want to change? Church, if you don't want to change, it's a waste of time. It's a total, colossal waste of time. Jesus can't do anything in your life if you don't want to do anything in your own life. This can't be the first time y'all have heard this message. We have to recognize there's something we got to do. It's your decision. But here's the worst part. This decision you make has to be evident to the rest of us. Look at verse 7. Here's where it gets sticky. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath? And then look at this phrase, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, I'm not going to quiz everybody and give everybody a test and say, you know, have you done what you need to do to be saved? But I think John knew that you can say all day, I've changed, but we all know you're not going to do that. We know you human. And John says, I need to see it. So let me ask y'all this. Is the same thing not required of us? Repentance? Oh, I've repented. Really? Really? Because you still look like you haven't. Now, we get into that murky area of who are you to judge me kind of thing. But I think we all going to be able to tell whether you're willing to change or not. In the show, in my 600 pounds, I told you it was good TV. In the show, the doctor sends him home. He says, you got to lose some weight, you got to do some exercise, and when you come back, I want to see that you've lost 22 pounds. Now, y'all may think that's a lot of weight, but when you 850 pounds, you can pull that off, like, pretty quick, in about 10 days. Here's a regimented exercise schedule, here's an eating schedule, and here's the dumb part. The cameras go home with the people, okay? So they in the house with you while you doing this. So we, the viewers, we know if you exercise, and don't get on this show now, because we all going to know what you do, and we're going to talk about it, okay? And they're with the people, and they try, and I'm not making fun of them, they're trying hard to keep this schedule, and they do good for 1 or 2 days, and then they binge, and they just eat, and then they don't get up, and they don't exercise, and they're going through all of, and it's hard, when you've been eating like this your whole life, it's so hard to change. They get back to Dr. Now's office. Dr. Now says, how'd it go? I said, I think it went pretty good. And I'm thinking, you lie? You know, and he said, well, did you follow the schedule? And they said, yeah, I was following the diet that you did. And I'm thinking, the camera was in your house. We saw you with one hand taking a chicken, dipping it in ice cream and eating it, and with the other hand smoking a cigarette. We saw you do that. And they think the doctor's stupid. You know, they got out the car smoking a cigarette, flicked it out, blew the smoke, and walked in. You know, like he can't smell that. And then they think, yep, but I'm changing. And they get on the scale. Not only did they not lose weight, they gained weight. And then Dr. Now says, you got to go back. You got to show me. And here's the phrase I've been carrying with me for 2 years. I've been waiting to do this sermon. Here's a phrase he used. He said, you need to start bearing some fruit of your decision. Church, that's a biblical phrase. And he got it from John the Baptist. I don't know if he knows that. I tried to write him. He didn't write me back. But he got it from John the Baptist. I'm wondering if God wants the same from us. You thinking about becoming a Christian this morning? You serious about it? Let's see. Now, I'm not saying you got to come up and show a list. But if you're not serious, it's a total waste of time. It's a total waste of time. Most of you have been baptized. Most of you are Christians this morning, so I don't want to leave you out, okay? Because baptism is not just a choice and a change and a recognition that you need to change, but baptism is something you continue to do for the rest of repentance is something you continue to do for the rest of your life. And Matthew doesn't tell you the whole story. So I want you to go right. I want you to flip to the book of Luke. I know we've been going through Matthew this year, but I want us to go to Luke because Luke gives us just a little bit more information about what happened, and Luke's the side that talks to the rest of us, those of us who've already become Christians. You know, we already repented when we were, what, 13, 9, 11, 12? Some of us just got baptized last year. You know, we done already repented. I ain't got to do this no more. Ninety-two percent of all the contestants on that show gain their weight back. I don't want y'all to be too hard on obese people. We're going to get to the rest of you in a minute, including me. And that's where Luke comes in. There is no method of repentance that's a one-size-fits-all. You know what I'd like? I'd like for all of you in here to repent and look like me. Isn't that the selfish way of repentance? I want y'all to come to the 9 o'clock service or the 8 o'clock service. I want y'all to sit where I sit. I want y'all to believe what I believe. I want y'all to see what I see. I want y'all to dress how I dress. How come some of y'all didn't wear no tie this morning? How come some of you didn't wear a sweater with the tie? See how easy that was for me? What translation of the Bible you use? How do you treat a person? What do you think about this issue? What do you think about this? Church, there is no one size fits all. There is no one size fits all. Repentance is personal, which means what I need to repent of may not be what you need to repent of. Look at Luke chapter 3. Look at verse 9. John says, The axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And look what they said. They said, what shall we do then? What do I need to do? Jump to verse 12. Tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they said, what should we do? Verse 13, John said, you don't collect any more than you're required to. That's a start. Then some of the soldiers said, well, what should we do? And John replied, stop extorting money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. What he's saying is what you need to fix in your life may not be what you need to fix in your life. However, I don't think that I should look to your life and say you should stop doing that and not look to my own. I shouldn't assume that your size doesn't fit me. I went into Thornton's with a friend of mine, and I was so thirsty. And I went in and I bought one of those, because I don't like paying $1.89 for a big gulp. And I don't know why, but $1.39 just seems so much cheaper, you know. So I get the medium, and my friend got the big Root 44. You know, it looks like a bucket that you're carrying out to drink, you know. And I said, man, why'd you get so much? He said, why'd you get so little? I said, because I don't want to spend that money. And about a minute later, you hear that draining sound when you drank all your drink. And then you shake your ice as if that's going to produce more, you know. And then I drank it some more. And my friend, who's got his big bucket drink, he's still slurping away. And all he says is, mm-hmm. That's all he said, mm-hmm. And I said, hey, man, he said, don't even ask for none of mine. He said, because I've already backwashed. He said, just so you can't have it. Just so you can. And here I was wishing I got the big drink. Now, you may say, what's this have to do with repentance? A lot of times we assume that our size is the best one. And we say, why didn't you get my size? Why didn't you get my size? Maybe sometimes we should look to each other and say, man, I should have done what he did. Maybe your size does fit me. Repentance is personal, and you've got to decide how it fits your person. But here's the second part if you've already become a Christian. Repentance is not just about what you need to stop doing. Repentance is about what you need to start doing. Look at verse 11. We skipped this one. John said, the person who's got two tunics, well, you need to share with him who's got none, and the one who has food should do the same. Well, I didn't do none of that. Great. But you start doing something. If you got too much, get rid of it. Your life is no longer your own. And this church is where we started when I was in the floor. We cannot continue to be selfish. Your life, unfortunately for you, is tied to me. And my life is tied to you. And I have to think about you, and you have to think about me. And here's the basic message this morning. It's time for us to stop being selfish. It's time for us to think about others. And it's time for us to start shedding some weight, our own, some spiritual weight. Now, I have preached baptism since I started preaching. I've always preached that a person needs to give Christ their life. And if you're not willing to do that through burial in water, I'm not sure you're serious. Because it takes a burial to put you into contact with the death of Christ. It just does. That's just as biblical as it comes. There's no way around it. But I'd sure hate to waste it. I mean, like Dr. Now, I'd do it anyway. I mean, I'd do it if you want to. But the elders would do it too. In just a minute, we got two elders. They're going to come down front. They're here to take your prayers. They're here to listen to your concerns. They're here to help you shed some of that weight. That's what they're here to do. That's their appointed position. But I'd sure hate for you to waste your time if you're not ready to change. I've baptized, I don't keep track. Some preachers like I baptized 398 people. I don't know what my number is. I don't know. I can say with all confidence, there is one that I knew beyond a doubt was serious about his commitment. Now, if I baptize anybody in here, it don't mean that you wouldn't. But I knew of one who was serious. He was 18 years old. He had a scholarship. He wasn't the brightest kid. He played ball. So he was good on the field, and I knew he was good on the field. He was average at best, and I'm being generous with that on his report card. He's below average. Scored a 32 on his ACT. Now, those of you who know what the ACT is, 32 is like, hey, if my kids get that, I'll buy them a new truck. Like, that's probably not, but I tell them that to motivate them. But that's good. He got a 32 on his ACT. How does somebody with a 1.7 GPA get a 32 on an ACT? You thinking what I'm thinking? Maybe not. You know, hey, I hate to judge. I'm going to do it anyway, but I hate to do it. We all knew he cheated. We all knew he cheated. Mama knew he cheated. School knew he cheated. They just couldn't prove it. I had him in my office. We were talking. I love this kid. I said, hey, man, I got to ask you a question. You cheat on that test. He said, you want the honest answer? I said, yeah. He looked down. He looked up. Yes, sir. I said, how'd you do it? He said, because I'm very smart. And you know what? It's hard to cheat that good. You do got to be smart. I never said he was dumb. I said, okay. You know why he was in my office? Because he wanted to be baptized. So we talked about it. I said, hey, I want you to become a Christian, but man, you have committed fraud. And you're going to go to a school on a scholarship you don't deserve. And there are plenty of people out there who wish they could go. And you jumped in line in front of everybody else. You lied. You cheated. And you're okay with it. He said, I'm not okay with it. He said, I'm sorry. I said, I'm not sure that's good enough. He said, so you're saying you're not going to baptize me? You're going to judge me first? Why don't you let Jesus do that? I said, you know what? You're right. It's not my call. So I said, let's do it. And I prayed about it, talked to the elders about it. What do I do? Do this. And they said, hey, you do what you feel like you need to do. You let Jesus decide. I said, sounds good. The day he came in for his baptism, he had his mama and his grandmama in tow. I thought, uh-oh. And he led the way. They got in the front door. His grandma stepped up. She said, he got something he need to tell you. And he said, I'm not going to go to that school. I said, okay. He said, I don't want to take something that's not mine, and I don't want to become a Christian, wait for it, if I'm not serious about it. I said, I love to hear that. Let's go. He said, I got to do one thing, and I wanted you to be in the room, and that's why I brought my mom and my grandma. We went in my office. He called the ACT on speakerphone, told them, we got a recording, so it wasn't as dramatic as I was hoping it was going to be. But he said, my test number is this. I took the test on this date at this location. I cheated on this test. And I know that this will disqualify me from my scores. He lost his scholarship. The ACT would not allow him to take the test again. And so we knew he was not going to college. But through the help and recommendations of the church, we got him into Marshall University. And through some private donations of people who loved him, at the church, he went for free. This past May, he graduated with honors. And he's the campus minister at one of the local Church of Christ student centers at Marshall. Now, I don't know of all the people that I've ever helped to come to Christ who was serious, but I know of one. Because he knew before you come to Christ, you got to shed some weight. And it's painful, church. God calls you to a changed life. But you have to prepare yourself to change. Are you ready? Are you ready to live out your calling? Then let's shed some weight. If we can help you do that, won't you come? While together we stand and sing.